Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to be gathered together in the house of our Lord with God's family. So please join with me as I give the invocation. We recognize God's presence here with us today. Please pray. Heavenly Father, you're the mighty God who presides over the chaotic waters. You have created this earth as your footstool, and you reign sovereign over all. And you are in control over all things, and including our lives. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Son Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great salvation, that by your death, burial, resurrection, we can come boldly before you, our sins forgiven, and looking forward to that blessed hope. So Lord, please fill in us this joy that comes from you, Lord, this peace that transcends all understanding, as we seek that you are glorified as you bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from an ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Let us all stand and sing, "Praise Him when the sun goes down." Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime, praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. Love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him in the noontime. Love Him, love Him, love Him when the sun goes down. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him in the morning, trust Him in, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him, trust Him when the sun goes down. Jesus, 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 Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus when the sun go, Jesus when the sun, Jesus when the sun go, Jesus when the sun, Jesus when the sun goes down. Praise Him, praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, how blessed we are. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Jesus will guard His children, in His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, gather in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Every port goes bound with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song.
Please take your seats as we have our congregational prayer. Let us bring our prayers before God. Please bow with me. Father God, we come before you with many blessings that we are thankful for. We are thankful for this church, that we can worship you, gather here. We're thankful for the city, despite the many issues and problems that we need your guidance for your intervention for. We are still blessed to be able to live in the city. And we pray for our leaders in our city, in our province, and nationally. We, as a nation, have departed from your statutes, from your precepts, but Lord, through your influences, your counsel behind these men and women in government, we pray that you will steer us, you will guide us to righteousness, that we maintain the fear of the Lord. And we thank you for your blessings. And we understand that whatever happens to our country, our city, or planet, so much is out of our control. We are at your mercy, Lord. Let us fall down and beg for your mercy. For you, O Lord, are the only provider and sustainer. We pray for those who are sick and need your healing touch. We pray for your healing. We pray for your voice, that you will speak to them, that your grace is sufficient for them. In the lowest lows, your grace abounds. And through the many storms of life, you bring us closer to you. So, Lord, it is so hopeless in life if we don't have this hope of your grace, of your sovereignty. But Lord, you are in control. And those who are sick and especially in need of that remembrance, that we pray that you would make that known to them. And Lord, please make us your church, your hands and feet. As we minister to you, help us to remember our neighbors, those who are part of the household of God, but also to those who are outside, that as you draw them in, we remain fit for service, that we commit to holiness, not out of being holier than thou, but that we remain fit for your use. So please purify us, Lord, that we can be your hands and feet in this world. And Lord, we pray for the deliverance of your word today, that your word be preached powerfully, that it would reach us through our ears, to our brains, and down to our hearts, that it will be transformative, that your word will not come back empty, and we hold on to that promise today, Lord. So as we eagerly wait for your word, for our time of fellowship, continue to remain in our time of worship as we can experience you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 22, verses 20 to 23. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of wild oxen.
I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel.
Hear me when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Strength is in your name.
My strength is in your name. for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear?
Whom shall I fear?
Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Great divine.
protect. Yes, your love goes further still, and you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest, to you alone, to you alone belongs the highest praise. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes, you're the giver of life. And you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone
and all glory be to God. Please take your seats. Good morning. Before I introduce our guest speaker, I want to pray for our children. If there are children, they can meet your Sunday school teacher at the side there. Some of our children are coming from our other service, and so we will pray for them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for children. They are truly a gift from you. And Father, you have entrusted them in our care. And so we pray, Father, for them as they go to study with their teachers. We pray that they might experience your presence and your love. We pray for our teachers that they might be gentle and help these children to grasp a glimpse of you so that as they grow and mature, they will have a sense and a relationship with you. And so we thank you for them, and we ask your blessings on them in their time of study. We ask and we give thanks in Jesus' name, amen. So it's my pleasure to introduce Pastor Michael Chalmers. Michael comes with his family, Tanya. We welcome you, Tanya, and his mother, Karen. Welcome to our midst. Judy and I have been very excited since we learned that Michael was coming to preach. I was telling our prayer group this morning, my first meetings of Michael when he was about that high. And we were doing a musical, and Michael came to the front dragging his blankie for comfort with Karen. And so our history goes back a long ways, and we're no longer friends, we're part of a family, and so we're just delighted to have them with us. Michael is the pastor at Redeemer Bible Church, which is located in the Abbotsford area, and Michael carries the title of pastor teacher,
And of course, he's not our pastor here this morning, but he will be our teacher. And so we look forward to the Lord has given to him to share with us. And I call you, as all of us, to be students in this time, that we might listen diligently to what the teacher has to say that God has laid on his heart. So, Michael, we welcome you warmly to our service this morning. Please come. Don't forget to turn your microphone
on. Yes.
Well, it is a joy to be here. And I was saying this morning, I think it was probably early 90s since I was in this building last time, but I remember it well, remember it fondly. And it's a true saying that our families have actually really become family over the years, the Chalmers and the Grahams. So it's my delight to be here. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, I'd like to speak to you this morning about Daniel's deliverance. Daniel's deliverance. We're going to have a look at a passage that maybe is familiar to you in some ways, maybe through Sunday school, maybe through different Bible studies that you've done over the years. And I want to look at how we can live as sojourners in a world of trouble and opposition to the Lord and opposition to his people. It has been said that we are living in a post-Christian time. We have certainly experienced modernism and subsequently postmodernism, but post-Christian, or maybe more simply post-truth, is an apt description for where we find ourselves now. And today, living your Christian values publicly is more costly. Now, perhaps it's better this way. It's better if there is a cost to live as Christ commanded us to live, because when everything is easy, and when godliness is fully approved of in all of society, then godliness may be feigned or pretended and cheap. Many could say they're Christian, and without any threat to their place in civil society, they could do biblical things and be praised. When society is largely Christian in appearance, as at times past, you might even want to act Christian just to get by. In that case, there's even pressure to act justly and righteously, ethically and winsomely. But when the tide changes as it does, and when to live godly is to stand against the current and to swim against the flow, then if your reason for standing or swimming or otherwise coasting was just to get by, then when trouble comes, you will do just as you have been doing, go with the flow, ride the wave, do whatever brings the least resistance, and even receive the applause of those against the church and against our Lord. Now, you are a Bible-believing church, and you dwell in the midst of a major metropolis in this post-truth country, and you no doubt desire to live your faith in such a way that counts. Perhaps you see the way things are going, and you can imagine that things may get much worse. Times of true reformation and renewal are rare. But what do you do when you find yourself like an exile in the land, a stranger in the midst of a people who do not know the one true God? How do you navigate living biblically and trusting the Lord no matter your surroundings? We know that along the straight and narrow road there are dangers and enemies and trials and persecution. We also know that in the last days there will be perilous times. But one of the amazing things about the Bible is it shows us every season of lack or plenty, of prosperity or famine, of peace or oppression, justice or persecution in the lives of God's people. Well, the days in exile for Israel were days of trouble for the people of God. Exile is the setting for the book of Daniel. Theirs were days of persecution, dispersion, scattering, or as the Septuagint puts it, diaspora. The nation was effectively held hostage for 70 years. These were not good times, and it was costly to trust the Lord. These were times where the law of God was ignored, and the scriptures were just treated as one book out of many competing religious texts. Does that sound familiar? And so we can learn much from Daniel in the way that he lived and ministered. Now, Daniel 6 begins by showing how in the midst of all that Daniel did as a servant and as a wise man to the king, he continued to devote his life to God, praying three times a day toward Jerusalem, as was his habit. Today we're going to look at Daniel 6 from verse 16 to 28. And I want to set the context for you. Daniel's life was filled with the responsibilities of a great leader who had the lives of men and women throughout the kingdom on his heart. In chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar had trained Daniel and his friends in all matters of intellectual and scientific and even mystical matters in attempts to reshape the minds of those who had come out of Israel into the exile. The goal was that all conquered peoples would find in Babylon the satisfaction of being part of the most sophisticated society on earth. But chapter after chapter, we learn that neither Daniel nor his friends would ever end up giving up their worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though they suffered at times for their faith, they refused to compromise. Daniel, in particular, was elevated under successive kings. And now in chapter 6, Darius the Mede rules over the exiled people of Judah and Israel. And while Daniel serves in a high position under Darius, many of his fellow wise men saw him as a threat. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says that Daniel distinguished himself having an extraordinary spirit. Verse 4 says that they even tried to find fault with Daniel, but he was a man of integrity. And so verses 5 through 9, these men schemed against Daniel by making Darius sign a decree that no man could petition any person or any god apart from Darius the king for 30 days or be cast into the lion's den. They knew that Daniel was a praying man. And here's something also that they must have known. They somehow knew that he would not cease to pray for anyone or anything. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Daniel knew that his worship of God alone would sustain him, but Daniel has now been charged by a crime after this was seen. They found him doing this. He prayed during the 30 days to flatten the curve of prayer. Darius had been reminded that because his edict was given, Daniel must be executed. That would be the punishment for the crime. If you pray or petition any person or any god besides Darius, you would be executed. You'd be thrown to the lion's den. Now, Darius was reminded of this by these scheming men, and he knows that he has been played, in fact. He actually liked Daniel, as it turns out. He certainly didn't want to put him to death. But the edict of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed once enacted. Even a king who made an edict in Media and Persia, he could not change his own edict once it was made. And so the king had to go through with casting Daniel to the lions. Now, speaking of Daniel chapter 6, James Montgomery Boyce calls this chapter a busy man's devotional life. And I love that title. Being busy for us is getting too many texts and too many phone calls and having to work a 9-to-5, 5 days a week. But Daniel was at the king's service day and night and still made time with the God of heaven and earth. This is good for us to remember. Today we are going to see God working through an impossible situation to save Daniel, and we'll see it through the king's actions in seven stages. And so we're going to look at the king's enactment, the king's encouragement, the king's entreaty, the king's earnestness, the king's excitement, the king's execution, and the king's edict. And yes, I'll blow the font up a little bit bigger there, so you'll see these. Now, first, the king's enactment. Verse 16, then the king gave orders,
And Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. From start to finish, the king's advisors and the satraps and commissioners set out to entrap Daniel in something that was not a crime by having Darius categorize it as an offense. It's likely that Darius knew that Daniel had a faith in a god, but it's doubtful that he understood that Daniel would refuse to give up praying to this god for even 30 days. The men around the king convinced him it was a good idea and obviously stoked his ego by suggesting that any man who desired to petition any god or any deity should only really consult the king. Darius is certainly wise enough to answer all the petitions, answer all the perplexing questions. And as was more common in ancient times than modern times, the wheels of justice were swift, and Daniel was immediately cast to the lions. So next, we'll see the king's encouragement. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now here's the king's understanding and why he is able to encourage Daniel. Your God, whom you constantly serve. Daniel had repeatedly distinguished himself among the wise men of Babylon, and he continued to distinguish himself in the new Medo-Persian realm. And again, that's what verse 3 tells us. And any time that Daniel was faced with a difficult task, it became known that he solved the riddle, he interpreted the vision, he understood the enigma, and otherwise escaped from danger. Why? Because he was a servant of the Most High God. And even now, in his arrest at the hands of the king's men, the very crime he was charged with was his prayer to God, his trust in God, consulting his God, worshiping God. Now, you might think, well, this King Darius is just giving one of those pep talks to someone who will most certainly die, like a fearful commander of an army headed towards certain peril and death. But while Darius was no doubt fearful, he was so because Daniel had been honorable toward him. Daniel was wiser than any others. Daniel, by the way, was no spring chicken at this point. When he began in the service of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he was around 15 years old. That's chapter 1. But that was long ago. Daniel now, at chapter 6, is in his 80s by this point. He has not ever wronged the king, and the legends about Daniel were such that really they had stretched from one end of the kingdom to the other about how honorable this man Daniel was and how wise he was. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Daniel had seen into the inner recesses of the minds of kings. Remember in past chapters, if you've read this before or studied it, you know that Daniel would encounter a king who had seen a vision, had a dream, and Daniel could always, by the power of the Holy Spirit, interpret that. He always, in addition to that, sought the prosperity and well-being of the rulers that he served. Daniel, in an instant, was ready to serve Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius. And you need to understand that Daniel did not repeatedly defy authority. This was not his way of doing things. Far from it. The Sunday school version of Daniel perhaps obscures the fact that in the main, Daniel was submissive to authority. Scripture simply shows that when a man-made law or edict collided with the law of God, Daniel stood against it. And this is all backdrop to the reaction by Darius. Let me make another assertion, which is clear here if you've been in the presence of godly men or women repeatedly. They distinguish themselves often in very ordinary ways. What does Psalm 119, 97, and 98 teach? "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." And there is no way that Darius spent more than 5 minutes with Daniel without knowing that Daniel was a man of great faith and otherworldly knowledge and insight. Beyond this, there is really no doubt that the king knew of the transforming power of the God of Daniel. the vices of men throughout the millennia are always the same. Lust, greed, deception, anger, wrath-filled behavior. Daniel was a man who was known not for these things, but for righteousness. So you can imagine Darius saying, look, I don't know if there is a God who can save from the mouth of lions, but I know this, if there is a God who saves, it's going to be the God who has preserved and elevated Daniel to this day. A God who takes a man surrounded by every temptation, and yet that man worships him alone. Verse 17, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. The king's commitment was to law. Now, I've talked about Daniel's commitment and submission to the law of God and the law of the land where he lived, submission to kings, submission to rulers. And here is one, Darius, who understands law to the degree that he will not violate the law of the Medes and the Persians. He seals the fate of Daniel with his own signet ring and that of his nobles. Now, imagine the deceitfulness, the craftiness of the scheming men who entrapped Daniel. Their calculus not only included knowing that Daniel was a man of submission to the law of his God, but also that their own king Darius was a man of submission to the law of the Medes and Persians. That's what you call entrapment. They literally create a scenario where Daniel must disobey the king and where the king must stand by a wicked plot. Now, next we see the king's entreaty. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him. Who did Darius pray to during his fasting? You wonder here if he began to cry out to Daniel's God. In fact, there is evidence in the remainder of the passage that Darius was, in fact, depending on Yahweh to deliver. He certainly knew of no other God who could make such a leader as Daniel, and so he fasted. Now, I've told people before that fasting is not just not having coffee or not having biscuits for a little while. It's not just giving up something. It's really depriving yourself in the presence of God as you pray so that you are much more easily able to acknowledge your humility and ultimate dependence on the sustenance of your Lord. Darius, being a Mede, was likely not well acquainted with the God of Israel before taking the throne from Belshazzar. But you can imagine the kind of intercession he now made, the kind of prayer that says, if you, O God of Daniel, are the God of heaven and earth, rescue your servant. And the text continues and says this, and sleep fled from him. You would think that the lack of food would make you tired, but that's often not the case. I remember a night of prayer like this in my own life when my dad was in the hospital. He was given a chance of living of about 25%. And so we were all night praying, and I remember 4 or 5 hours of praying, and there was no sleep to be found. You could not sleep. Thankfully, we had another 16 years after that, one of the greatest answered prayers in my life. But you can imagine any leader, anybody who is under such duress as to fear for the life of someone that they care for, there's going to be a serious petition going on there. Darius, with worry and anxiety and a troubled conscience for being the cause of death for a good man, thought for one long night about the harm to befall Daniel. But then we look at the king's earnestness, verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near to the den of Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. What concern he showed for his servant. This is one who cared for the old man and knew he was innocent. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? In a repeat of verse 16, the king says again, your God whom you constantly serve. You see how Scripture does that sometimes. It bookends between two parallel statements to show you Daniel really truly is one who is always serving his Lord. He's a wonderful example for us, not just in courage, but just in faithfulness to constantly serve his God. And this gives us the context for everything that happened that night. Daniel constantly served the living God. Don't you love that description of our God, the living God? In contrast to the idols of gold or silver, wood or stone, Daniel's God and your God, our God is a living God. When we get to the New Testament, this is why it's so critical to see our Messiah, Jesus, as the risen one, as God the Son. He is the living God. The Bible says at verse 21 here, "Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me.'" What joy must have filled the heart of Darius. The animals used to punish the most evil men in the land, men of violence, men of bloodshed and conspiracy, their mouths were shut up and Daniel was spared. And so Daniel continues, "Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." The king already knew that Daniel was innocent toward God because he knew that he served him continually. But Daniel's words concerning his innocence toward the king also communicated that Daniel desired in no way to come against his sovereign, his king. Do you see that? Do you see how the righteous man honors God and the king? This is true religion, a faith that has such regard for God that it loves the sinner also. We're reminded in 1 Timothy 2 to be praying for those in authority over us. And you know, I don't think you can really truly pray for those in authority over us unless you love those in authority over us. Daniel shows us the pattern. He is faithful to his God and he is faithful to serve those who rule over, even over a wicked nation. A faith that has such regard as this is a worthy faith. Well, next we see the king's excitement. Verse 23, "Then the king was very pleased," that is literally exceedingly, overwhelmingly glad. He had almost been responsible for the death of a man that he had planned to set over the whole kingdom, if you look at verse 3. "And so Darius gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Now, it is important for us to understand that God always has his purposes, whether one of his own lives or dies. And Daniel is not telling us that if we obey God, we will not suffer the fate of death because of our faith. But it's just showing that in this instance, God was showing him innocent by revealing that he had saved his life. The king's excitement was followed by the king's execution. The king then gave orders, verse 24, "And they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den." And just like that, the deceivers and manipulators and the spouses who influenced them and the children who were learning to be like them were removed from influencing the king and the kingdom. Now, ancient justice and certainly the justice of worldly kings is very different than our modern justice, but you see the way that this story unfolds, and it's a reversal. It's the wicked who are opposing the righteous, and in the end, the righteous is restored and the wicked are overcome. And the text goes on, it says, "And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones." So if any of you were wondering if maybe the lions had not eaten Daniel because truly they were not really hungry, this answers the question. These were those whose mouths were stopped by the angel. And so finally, the most wonderful part here is the king's edict. This is the true lesson of chapter 6 and the entire book of Daniel. Verse 25, "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land." Imagine the effort to do this in ancient times. You're not just photocopying letters to send to the world or emailing out something or posting something on the Mado persia.gov website. The king had his letter translated into every language. And so the king says, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in the earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the God that was to be feared in the land from this point forward. He is the living God. He endures forever. His will cannot be averted. He cannot be stopped. His kingdom cannot be destroyed and will be established forever and ever. Exodus 15:18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11, speaking of the future, says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And verse 28 ends this chapter and says, "So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." James Montgomery Boyce says this: "God stopped the lions' mouths so that they could not attack Daniel. While Daniel was with them, he was kept from harm not only from the lions, but from his enemies too. They could not get to him. He was in the safest place in all Babylon, and that night, I am sure, Daniel slept marvelously. It was the king who could not sleep." The safest place for the Christian is in the care of our living and eternal God. There is no safer place. You might think, "Oh, if I just maybe hold my tongue and I don't proclaim the gospel to somebody, maybe I won't suffer." But if you study anything, you learn anything from Daniel, you're going to learn that actually it's in doing the thing that you know you should do that you're in the safest place of all. The hairs on your head are numbered. The days that you're to live, they have been known from eternity past. God will not let you suffer or endure anything without his perfect will being fulfilled. And when you trust him, you are in the safest place. But all of this reminds us as Christians that God is a God who redeems. It's not the physical salvation of Daniel from the lions that is the most important part of Scripture. It's that the physical salvation that God demonstrates many, many times through Scripture for his people point us to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you to think on the fact that God ultimately sent his Son into the world, not so that you would have physical prosperity or success or being free from any kind of dangers and having great earthly peace, but so that you will have eternal peace with God, that you would be reconciled to him. And if you trust in this same God of Daniel and in his Son, Jesus Christ, then you will be saved not only from these earthly trials, but from anything that is to come, and certainly you'll be redeemed unto eternal life. So trust in the God of Daniel. He is worthy. Let me say a word of prayer as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us by giving us your word and teaching us through your prophets the things that are true about heaven and earth, the wicked ways of earth and the ungodly, and the heavenly ways of our Lord and his Son. We thank you for Daniel's example. We thank you for his faithfulness that we can learn to be godly. We thank you that you preserved him not from all suffering. He certainly suffered throughout his life, even suffering to know that his people were exiled continually. But Lord, you brought him into a peace with you where he could trust you in any circumstance, and he was never willing to bend. He was never willing to forsake even a moment of prayer when he knew that that was his sustenance. We need you every day, Lord, even as the old song says, even every hour. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time now, and we thank you for your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us all stand for the doxology, and I'll have Pastor Michael come up to do the benediction, and we'll end with amens.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Pastor, teacher Michael, for walking us through this passage in Daniel and having us reflect on what it really means when we say to do the right thing. And so we thank you for that and ask God's blessings on you as you return to your own congregation. Before I dismiss you and we go to a time of fellowship and coffee and tea and perhaps some treats, a few announcements to make. First of all, this coming Saturday we have our annual budget meeting. The Finance Committee and the Board have reviewed and prepared a draft budget for this coming year and are presenting it to you at that time for your review and discussion and approval of that so that we might entrust God to provide us with the resources that we need to do His ministry in the coming year. So if you're a member, put that on your calendar Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and we'll look forward to that time together. I would draw your attention to the bulletin. Dr. Esther, who was on our worship team this morning, is planning a medical missions trip to Vietnam. And so if God leads you to support that ministry that she's endeavoring to undertake, there's some instructions in the bulletin in terms of how you can contribute to that. If you have questions about that, please feel free to talk to Esther about that. Also, I would draw your attention to the giving that we've been asking of you in terms of Monarch Place. This coming Sunday will be the last opportunity that you have to bring gifts who will be distributed to women and children who are fleeing violence, who are being entrusted into the care of our own transition house supported by our Fellowship of Churches, Monarch Place. So again, next Sunday would be the last opportunity, and then we'll take those gifts and they will be distributed according to the need of these women and children. One other announcement that's not in your bulletin. Next Sunday is our combined service where Mandarin, Cantonese, and English will come together for a time of worship and study of your word, and then following that we'll have our I'm hearing no, that there's no fellowship time. First Sunday of the month, so not next Sunday, is that correct?
We have five Sundays this
month. Oh, there you go. I've lost complete sense of time and direction. And where is my iPhone when I need it? So be mindful of the upcoming first Sunday of the month, and we normally gather together as a church family to celebrate one another. So unless I'm mistaken, that's the last of our announcements. And Brian is there to collect your tithes and offerings and gifts to our Lord. And then I would invite you to join with one another in Vernon Hall for a time of fellowship. So let me just close us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. Bless us. Be with Pastor Michael as he carries on to minister in other places. Be with our Pastor Tommy as he is ministering elsewhere today. And so we ask these things and we give thanks, and we do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Oh, that's not-